Good morning. Today's lesson is from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And it begins on page 961 of the Brown Bible, or the Bibles that are in the pews. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your word, and we will keep it to the end. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you again. In December, Kim and I moved down from Elk Grove down into Lodi, closer to work, so it took us a little longer to get here than normal, so we didn't plan very well. I guess we'll have to get up earlier next time. But we made it, just in time. Hyperbole, that's what you see in this verse. It's a figure of speech in English, and it's defined as an exaggerated statement or claim not meant to be taken literally. Now, the hyperbole is not the call to stop judging, but rather the example that Jesus uses to teach why we should not judge each other. And I'm sure you noticed as Claudia was reading for us, Roberta was reading for us, the hyperbole in there. Take out the log out of your own eye so you can see the speck in your brother's eye. As believers, we have entered into God's kingdom, His kingdom. And therefore, we need to embrace His way of life. He's the King, it's His kingdom. We need to live according to His rules, His design. And this is part of His instruction. My wife, a couple of weeks ago, was preaching at Neighborhood Church, and she used this example that she heard on K-Love. She noted that 70%, George Barna noted that 70% of Americans consider themselves to be Christians. But of that 70%, only 10% believe they actually have to obey the scriptures to live out that Christian faith. I don't know if that strikes you as odd, but it strikes me as odd. Not that there are 70% claiming to be Christians, but that a majority of Christians don't see the Bible as instructionary for our lives. I hope that you believe that as well, as I do. As believers, we've entered into this new kingdom, so we got to walk this road, and it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow road, Jesus said. Wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction, but to enter His kingdom is a narrow kingdom. And so we're going to have to make choices along the way, and that means that some of the things that come naturally for us are going to have to be addressed. We're going to have to make some adjustments in order to walk through that door. These things that come naturally to us will need to be addressed. They'll need to be stopped. They'll need to be transformed. And certainly that's what Jesus comes to do. We sang about the Spirit this morning and how He comes to enable us and empower us. As we learn to live in His kingdom and we walk in His grace, we can learn to do these very hard sayings that we find in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, judge not. Now this is a simple instruction. Judge not. Just don't do it. It's easy to grasp. Sometimes we just can't help ourselves, though, because people do really dumb things, and you just can't help yourself but to watch them and be entertained by them. I don't know if you know this, but there is a sport called people watching, and a lot of people engage in it. They go down to the mall, and instead of buying shirts and shoes, they sit and they watch with their cup of coffee and laugh at people as they go by, you know, nicely and politely behind their back, not out loud in front of them. That was being a little joking this morning. Okay, so it is easy to fall into that, right? It's easy to fall into that because it comes natural to us to notice people's dumb things. We have a TV show called America's Funniest Home Videos, and that's essentially what the purpose of the show is to videography all of these crazy things people do and the dumb results that result from their ideas of trying to, you know, ski off of a roof or jump off a trampoline or jump over a moving vehicle. They do dumb things, and so therefore we sit in sometimes in judgment of that. And the Greek here is explicit. okay? The Greek language. It's judge not. So when it comes to the subject of judging each other, Jesus is saying, first of all, don't do it. Second of all, don't do it. Third of all, don't do it. No, no, and no. And this Greek word is in the present tense. It denotes a continuous kind of action, a state of persistence. In other words, keep not judging. What you're doing needs to stop. It's an imperative mode. It's not a suggestion from Jesus. It's a commandment. The subject of this sentence is implied. When he says judge not, in the, what's missing in the Greek here is the who is this being addressed to? Who's the subject of this sentence? The subject is you, the reader. When you read this, you become the subject. You judge not. And so, simple word, you stop judging. And it's been interesting to read through a lot of notes and commentaries on the subject because I was surprised to find amazing theological gymnastics to kind of get around this, to kind of okay us in some sense to judge others. But the word is clear here that we're not to judge. You see, this is what it means to judge others in this passage. Arriving at a conclusion about an individual and determining that it's true and is always true based on words and actions taken. So thus we come up with labels for people. We watch them do things or not do things. We watch them say things and so forth. And then we make judgments about them, the way that they dress, the way that they act, the way that they behave. And we make a determination. And that judgment then is then becomes who they are. So we say they're lazy, they're good for nothing, they're stupid, they're strange, they're unworthy of my time, they're crazy. Now we can get a little bit more serious and crass at times and say other things. In our political world right now, this is out of control, this kind of labeling that's going on back and forth. But I think you get the point here. We judge actions and words and we come to a conclusion that a person that about a person that sticks in our minds. This is who they are. Not what they said, not what they did, but this is who they are. What Jesus is talking to his disciples about is the avoidance of this, avoidance of prejudgment, of prejudice, to stop being critical of people and understand that Jesus does warn us in Scripture to discern truth from error. So discernment is not judgment. Although we exercise good judgment in discernment, what Jesus is speaking about here is about judging and making a determination about a person. Thus, we can discern the difference between right and wrong without being judgmental. Additionally, an attitude of acceptance is not an endorsement of someone's practice or lifestyle. We can be kind and not agree with someone's point of view. And I know that's really difficult to see in our world today because when we don't agree, we become really ugly, haven't we, in America in terms of our politics and our positions and our opinions. But really, the challenge for us is to know what is right and wrong, but at the same time, not use that as an opportunity then just to judge and to demonize. We can offer correction in a spirit of humility. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, let me read this for you. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they deceive themselves. Paul offers this approach with cautionary guidelines. He's saying, be careful. If you're going to step into the arena and help people adjust their behavior, be careful, be humble, and recognize that you too could be in the exact same place. Okay? Now, you see, the road to judging is really an ego trip. It really is. That's really what it's all about. It's really all about us, after all. It helps us stand taller. If I push the other guy down next to me, then I look a little bit taller. Makes me feel a little bit better about myself because I don't do those dumb things that that guy's doing, or I've never said that publicly, and so now I am better than them. That's really at the heart of this. And Jesus, in all through the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is getting at is the heart of the issue. What's really going on inside a man? He says something to the effect of, you've heard it said, but I tell you. And by doing that little process. He's going to the deeper issue, and here, as it relates to judging, he's going the same way. So let's talk about this. What are the reasons Jesus gives for not judging? The first of which is something we would call sage wisdom. It's really clear. What goes around comes around. Judge not, because what goes around comes around. Judge not, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So when you call out the press and you say they're fake, then the press calls you out and says, well, you're a fake president. I mean, it just escalates, exactly. So we're seeing it in the world, but we also see it in our day-to-day relationships. Myron Augsburger suggested, one who develops a judgmental attitude estranges himself from others, hinders a spirit of fellowship, and creates a reaction of judgment in return. So as soon as you judge, you need to prepare yourself, because whatever you've given, you're going to receive back. You set yourself up for an equal but opposite reaction. You too will be judged. And bear in mind that the judging will be measured in the exact same manner in which you have measured it. If you judge, you will be judged in return. What goes around comes around. This is kind of like when we were growing up in school, we would say things like, I'm rubber, you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. This is that proverbial wisdom on the playground, okay? And it makes good sense. Even the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would have agreed wholeheartedly with the teachings of Jesus at this point. They'd been saying amen. That's exactly what they taught as well. But in the kingdom of God, we are to do more than to agree with the teaching point. Obedience, then, is the currency of the kingdom. When you're in God's kingdom, it is all about embracing that with obedience. We are called to trust and obey. And in truth, Jesus does not need you to agree with his teaching point, he needs you to obey it. Don't just agree that we shouldn't judge one another, actually practice the behavior. Jesus is saying, you know it's true, when you judge people, inevitably you will be judged in much the same way. When you judge others, you expose yourself to the same treatment from others. So Jesus says, judge not, because what goes around comes around. Second point here, judge not because you are not equipped to judge, because you are not God. You are not God. Listen to the master's words again. How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck of your eye, when at the same time there is a plank in your own eye? This, of course, is hyperbole, okay? As I mentioned earlier. Now just take that visual in for a moment, okay? And just, you know, wait for it. Just imagine that log sticking out of your eye, protruding from your eye, and now you are the optometrist, and you're going to dilate someone's eyes and look back in their eyes, right? I had to go to the optometrist a couple weeks ago. I got new glasses that I'm trying to adjust to. And I get really uncomfortable when they put that bright light, and he gets like inches from my face, and he's looking at everything. Now, I thought about this the other day. If he had a log protruding from his eye, that would be kind of difficult for him to do his job. All right? Now, you see the hilarity of this, because Jesus is making this stick. When I was just starting out preaching, I think I was like 18 years old, and my dad says, I want you to preach Sunday night. So, all right, get to preach. So I got up, and I preached out of this, and I took a piece of wood, and I duct taped it to my eye, and I stood it up, and I just walked around talking about, and I was judging on my brother, and I was telling him he's this, he's that, or whatever, with this log hanging over my eye. To this day, when I go back to his church, there's some little old ladies that still remember that sermon, you know, because of the hilarity of me walking around with the stick across my eye. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is locking this in with the hilarity of this point, okay? Now, when I was in a youth group way back then, a long, long time ago, we had a fundraiser where our sponsors found a friend that had a cattle ranch. And up on that cattle ranch in those hills, he had some old oak trees, and he wanted them cleared off. And he said we could have the wood if we came up and cleared out the trees. So we did. And so as a teenager, I got to learn how to work chainsaws and brush out the trees. We had a good day's work. It was great stuff. Learned how to cut and chop wood. It was a lot of fun. I remember one day I finally made it to the big chainsaw, and I was cutting the big logs, and I was having such a great time. Just the power of that. 135 pounds soaking wet. That was me. But then with that chainsaw, man, I felt 300 pounds, you know. I just cutting that thing up, and all of a sudden, underneath the goggles, a piece of that little thing got up in my eye and got up under my eyelid, and I could not get it out. So I shut the thing down. They looked at it, and they couldn't figure out where it was. It was up under my eyelid. So we'll just sit in the truck. We're heading back. When we get back, I got some rinse. And so I remember being so debilitated, just having a little speck underneath my eye. I couldn't see. I couldn't focus. It was horrible until finally the flush comes, and it was cleared out. And I was like, oh, now I can see again, right? The relief. The body wants to clear itself of that obstruction. When you have something in your eye, it renders you blind. So the exaggeration of a log protruding makes this point. You are not asked, you do not ask a blind man to operate on your eye. This is the other clear message that Jesus is declaring. You are not capable of judging rightly because you have a log in your own eye. We can't see the work to do it properly. In fact, we need the help of others. We really are not equipped to judge others because we are not sinless. And we do have a view, even if we do have a view of people's heart, as Jesus certainly did, we still don't know how to judge them rightly. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment, listen, do the same things. You do the same things. This is what Paul is identifying in his own life and in the lives of other believers. We cannot sit in the seat of judgment because we do the exact same thing in the people that we are going to judge. We have reasons. We have excuses. We have things that have happened to us in our lives that have made us this way, shaped our hearts, or predispositioned us toward those choices. My grandfather was an alcoholic, we might say, or my mother never showed me love, or I experienced a life-shattering event when I was young, when I was innocent. I'm making progress, but I sometimes fall back into those old same patterns, those old bad choices. Each of us have a view to our heart, why we do what we do. You and I do not have the view of each other's heart. Only Jesus can judge us because he is privy to all that we have ever done and why we ever done those things. He's privy to all of that. We've heard it said, don't judge me until you've walked a mile in my shoes, correct? You can't judge until you have a view to my heart. That's what we're saying. Until you know me, until you've experienced life the way I have, don't judge me, okay? But the truth is, even if we did have such a view, it would make no difference because we could never evaluate degrees of personal guilt because we do not understand all the genetic, social, and nurturing factors that combined in such a unique way for a person's choice to sin. We do not know a person's heart. I'm saying it a lot of ways, but just simply that. We don't know a person's heart. And even if we did, we still would not be in a position to judge. Even if we knew all that information, could feel it and understand it, we would not be in a position to judge because, listen carefully, we still need forgiveness ourselves. We do the same things. All right, so he says, don't judge because what goes around comes around. Sage wisdom. Don't judge because you're probably going to get judged back. Secondly, don't judge because you're not God and you're not equipped to judge others. The third and final thing here, he says, judge not because this is about your plank and not their sawdust. Okay? We've already talked about this scripture. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll be clearly able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. First take the plank out of your own eye. This is the hyperbole. If I did have a piece of wood lodged in my eye today, removing it would not suddenly make me able to see again. Because it would have done damage going in, right? So to remove it, I'd be bleeding, the damage would be done, the retina would be detached, something would have happened until I would still be rendered blind to help you, even if the log is removed. So is Jesus just messing with this here? No. He's helping, he's underscoring that this is about something of your need rather than the need of the person you're trying to judge. Are you all tracking with me here? If I did have a piece of wood, this is what would be the result. Jesus is underscoring the original instruction, don't judge. Give up that nonsense. And then understand what Jesus is getting at now. He's pointing to our heart. You see, he not only has a view to the hearts of others and why they do what they do, he's looking at our hearts. And he knows why we are engaging in the judgment of others. And he wants us to focus on that. It's not the speck that needs a quick rinse or a flush of the eyelids. This is a bigger problem that you have that requires surgery. It requires healing. It requires time to heal and recover. And it begins with recognition. There's a story in the Old Testament of King David. King David was one of the greatest men that we see in the Old Testament. He had a heart after God. We know this. We know he was a great worshiper of God, giving us majority of the Psalms in the Old Testament. Great stories of him being a warrior for the kingdom of God. And when he's in his older age, he decides to stay home from battle, and his men go to battle, and while he's there, he looks over the balcony and he sees Bathsheba, and he says, "Hama Hama," and he wants Bathsheba, and so he calls for her and he takes her, as kings could do in those days. And then something happens. She got pregnant because of that. And so now he has to hide this because what he's done is wrong. He knows it. Everybody around would know that it's wrong also. So he orders this woman's husband to come home from the battle. He meets with him to get a report, thinking and assuming the man would go home, sleep with his wife. That way, when he went back to battle and he returned and there was a baby, he could count it as his. That was going to cover David's sin. What he didn't count on is that this Hittite was a man of honor. And he says, if my men are sleeping in the mud away from their family, I'm not going to be sleeping with my wife in a comfortable bed. And he slept out on the steps of the court. So this foiled David's plan. So David has to have another plan, which he sends a note. He gives the man the note. It's sealed. Take this to your general. He takes it to him. And the note basically says, hey, penetrate deep into the enemy lines and then pull back on Uriah and leave him alone so that he can perish on the field. He murdered him. He cold-blooded planned this murder to hide his sin. Now, years have passed. David's baby has been born. David's baby is sick. And Nathan comes to David and says, David, I need to tell you a story. David goes, okay. He says, I need you to tell a story because this man that I'm going to tell you about is in need of judgment, and I'm going to need your wisdom on this. So he begins to tell a story about a young man who all he has is one sheep. It's a prized sheep. It's an outstanding sheep, but only has one. And he lives next door to a man who has thousands of sheep. And the man next door wanted this little prized sheep. And so one day he just crossed the boundary and took the sheep, brought it home. Killed the man when the guy resisted. And David, of course, had been a shepherd. This touched a chord in him, made him angry, made him upset, because he saw himself as the little man across the way with his one small sheep. There was a time when he went out to fight David, or Goliath, when he went out to fight Goliath, his brother said to him, David, with whom have you led those few sheep with, right? So he understood the value of his of being a shepherd, and it angered him. And then Nathan says to David, what should we do to this man? And David just lets out the judgment. This man needs to die for what he has done. And then Nathan looks at him and says, well, David, that's you. You're the man. You're the one that has done this. You see, sometimes in our efforts to judge others, we're missing something. David is ready to judge. Listen to what the scripture says. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. It's easy to cast judgment on others. It's easy because it comes natural to us. In fact, sometimes we do it not even knowing that we're engaging in it so freely. Maybe this morning you're sensing, as we're talking about this, sensing the Holy Spirit bringing to light areas in your own heart where you have engaged in tearing down others through this ill-informed judgment. Listen, it isn't until the Holy Spirit confronts us like Nathan confronted David, that we begin to recognize our own sin. We begin to recognize the shadow of this plank hanging out of our own eyes. David's response, I have sinned against the Lord. Then he pleaded with God for the life of his child. He fasted and he prayed. This man that deserved death is now pleading for a less severe punishment from God. See, what we want justice for everyone, but we want mercy for us. That's not fair, all right? What saves us from falling into this trap? It's humility. Remember that we are all flesh, all of us, every one of us, all needing the mercy and grace of Jesus. I told my students this week that mercy is not getting what you deserve. You deserve punishment, you don't get it, that's mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's forgiveness and that's heaven. We get grace and mercy from God. And we're all in need of it. And how do we access it? Through humility. Remembering that the judgment seat is not my seat to sit in. That the throne of judgment belongs to the one, Jesus the Messiah. He will judge the living and the dead because only He is righteous and only He is without sin. Only He can make the determination. Now listen, let me tell you something about judgment of sin. No one's getting off. No one's getting off. Someone's paying for that sin. As believers, no one's getting off. You're not getting off for your sin either. Someone paid for that. Jesus sacrificed Himself. His body was mutilated. His personhood humiliated for our sakes. All right? And so when we forgive others and we don't judge others, when we relinquish that and give that to God, no one's getting off scot-free. God's still in charge of that. But only God can make that determination. Only God can actually bring about judgment. Only the righteous one, Jesus, who has lived a sinless life, can make that determination. You remember the story in John chapter 8 of the woman caught in adultery. And let's close with this. Worship team, if you want to come. Jesus was riding in the sand one day, and people were gathering around Him. A woman was brought to Him and thrown down at His feet and said, "We have caught her in the very act of adultery, and our law states that if you have committed adultery, you're to be stoned to death. And we're here to do it." And men are gathering. Men are gathering and they're gathering stones. And they're standing there with the stones in their hands. And Jesus wrote in the sand. And then He asked the mob that had gathered to go ahead and to throw their stones. And in particular, He says, "You older men, step forward. You older men, step forward." And then He said, one condition. If you have no sin, let her fly. Throw the stones. If you're sinless, throw the stones. Today, I see Jesus sitting in the middle of the road, riding in the dirt again. I hear His words cut to the quick of our own hearts. He raises His head and He says again, only this time to me in a personal way, "Tim, go ahead. Be the first. Throw the stones that you have collected there in your pocket." Over a lifetime of injustices. Remember all those times people were unfair to you and they said things against you and they hurt you? It's time to make that right. But all I can think about are all my many sins that Jesus has graciously forgiven, all the broken areas of my heart that He has healed again and again, all the wasted hours fretting about being mistreated or hated or rejected. You know what? I thought about this. The rock must have felt good in their hands, kind of like a professional baseball player when he holds that two-seam fastball in his hand and it rocks there so comfortably. He knows what he can do with that. But it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate that Jesus invites us into. It's a kingdom not of this world. So some of the things He asks us to do won't make sense in this world. And I can only enter as long as I drop the rocks. I got to drop the rocks. This is a call to lay down our worldview and to pick up His. And here is the perfect opportunity to exchange your worldview on judging and to obey His instructions. Remember this, God elevates or evaluates most graciously the meek who recognize God as judge alone. Listen to what He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. "Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray together. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the conviction that comes with reading it and studying it again today. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts to let go of the stones that we might be so tempted to launch at other people because of things they've said, done, or otherwise. And I pray, Lord, that you would empower us, Lord, to trust you to have access to every part of our heart so that you would heal what's broken in us so that when we look towards others, we see through the loving eyes and gracious eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ and not with hatred or vengeance or with judgment. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.